of the new year. Hopefully you are excited for what God is going to do this year. And so as we just take a moment back, and next week we're going to do this even a little bit more as we gather and talk about the last year and all that God has done within our church. You remember we did a verse last year, and the ladies at Women's Treatment memorized the verse and said it to us. It was awesome, okay? And here's where we were last year. When I cried out for help, you answered me. You made me bold and energized me. There was the whole idea of being bold and looking for the opportunities that God is given to us, and that was the direction last year. Now, I got to admit, this year was interesting, okay? Normally, I don't have a list. Normally, I have a pretty good direction, and so I had a list. And so when you have a list and you need somebody to pray with you, I'm going to help you out here this morning. When you have a list and you need someone to pray with you about it, talk to Kim. Kim's really good at this, and just helped me pray through some things and some verses and a direction. So this is really more the verse of the year, just some fun thing we should memorize or whatever. It really talks about direction. Where are we going this year? What does God really want to do in our lives? So I had some words and some thoughts and put it down, and she helped me pray through that list and arrive. So we're going to be in 2 Peter. I'm going to give you the verse to start, but the first part of the verse you're going to look and say, what in the world does that mean? Because it's one of those verses you got to know the context of what's going on. It's the last part of the verse. It's what he builds up to that is really going to be about what we're going to talk about this year. So it's 2 Peter 1:8, and after I give this to you, we're going to back up because verses 5 through 7 are absolutely essential to understanding verse 8. Absolutely essential. You just jump in, you're going to look and say, what? Because he's going to really reveal a what, and you have to back up to understand what he's talking about. It's the last part of the verse, I'll say it again, that I think is really going to be critical for all of us this year, okay? If you're watching online, you're part of our church, you're part of what's happening here, and so we would just urge you, lean in as we go through the scripture this morning, as we learn what it's talking about for the direction we're going to be going, God wants to take us next year. So here it is. For if these things, right, you're like, what are these things? So that's why we got to back up, okay? But for if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit. And this is everything, in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. There's a reason I use the translation I use on Sundays. A lot of you have asked me before. It's the New English Translation, and part of it is they try really hard to pick up on words. Some of your translations will talk about in the pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that knowing is going to be a really important word we're going to look at here in a bit. The NET tries to pick it up, says, do you know what that really means? It means you're going to know him more intimately. What a great direction to go. That we would sit here, if the Lord wills, next year and say, 2024, I got to learn the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. I got to know him more personally. That's a great direction. If that would happen, that would far surpass anything else. If that would happen in your life and in multiple lives of you here this morning, and those watching, that would just make a huge difference. You don't understand, that'd make a huge difference. We could sit and we could talk about all the projects we want to do. If you would grow to know Jesus more intimately, that would change everything for you. And it would change everything for our church here that Jesus has given to us. It would change everything if we could just do that. But remember that first part, I want to back up. And I want to help us understand this because he talks about things. What things? You can put all sorts of things in there if you're not going to back up and learn context. I tell you all the time, context is so important. It is so important because without it, you could just stick anything in there. Okay? I mean, look what he says. For if these things are really yours, things. Oh gosh, I have lots of things, don't you? You have lots of things that are yours. Okay? But he's got some specific things he wants to talk about. So here it is. Verses 5 through 7, this is where we're going to start to build our context for how he approaches verse number 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So he wants us to add something. Add to your faith excellence. To excellence, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, unselfish love. So, those are the things. So, I want you to understand, he's saying there's a foundation first. The foundation is faith. I think the simplest way for you and I to understand faith is that God is who he says he is, and that he will do everything he says he will do. When it says, by faith, Abraham, left his hometown, left his father's house, left everything, and started out for the country that God had given to him. What did he believe in that moment? God was who he says he was, and he was going to do everything he says he would do. Then if he didn't believe that, why leave? Why leave? He had everything right there. He had wealth and riches there. He had it all really comfortable right there. If he didn't believe that God was who he said he was, and that he would do everything he says he would do, that's exactly what would happen. He'd just stay. So all those, and I would urge you sometime to read Hebrews chapter 11, because it just gives a great condensing of a lot of things in the Old Testament. And you'll read that little phrase, by faith. Well, what happened? Why didn't Noah do what he did? Because he believed God was who he said he was, and that he would do everything he said he would do. He actually believed, hey, I need to build, because God is going to bring a flood. He is who he says he is. He's going to do everything he says he'll do. That's really important. When we talk about faith, that's what it means. That the foundation is, I believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do everything that he says he'll do. That's my foundation. Now that I have this foundation, and that's really important. And if you've ever had to deal with that kind of work on your house or different foundation issues, you understand that. You have to have that right. And once you have that right, he's going to say, I want you to add to that, that God is who he says he is, and he'll do everything he says he'll do. So we're going to just look, and I don't want to get really tied up into all these words. I just want to kind of help you understand just these things he's talking about. Don't think this is just this checklist, and the checklist makes verse number 8 happen. Verse number 8 is all about knowing the Lord Jesus. He's saying we need to increase in some things because we're on a pursuit of knowing Jesus more intimately. So here it is. So first of all, add excellence. You could also use the word goodness, okay? Just doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. Doing what Scripture tells us to do. Because doing the right thing is not always easy. It's not always convenient. Sometimes it just makes us go out of our way. It just complicates our day, doesn't it, doing the right thing sometimes. And he should say, no, do the right thing, okay? Add to that knowledge. See, this is where our English just doesn't help us, okay? We have knowledge twice, and it means two different things. We have the same word, it means two different things. Here, you could better translate it doctrine. In other words, you need to know the right things. You need to. The reason we have Scripture is so we know the right things. You just say, "Oh, I want the Lord Jesus more intimately." Okay, well, who is Jesus? Well, isn't Jesus whoever I want him to be? And you get all sorts of weird stuff out there. Okay, no, because you have to have the right doctrine. You have the right knowledge, the right things. He's like, don't add all the wrong stuff. No, you got to be adding the right things. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Who was he? Was he the Son of God? Was he just a man? Was he a good prophet? Right? All those issues. How do I know who he is? And what's my beliefs about who he is? He says, are you growing in that? That you know what is right, you know what the Scripture teaches, and you're doing that. Number 3, you ought to grow in self-control. I've told you this all the time. It does not mean I do a better job, okay, at telling myself no and controlling myself. It doesn't mean that, but that's how we translate it because it just makes the most sense. It really means I give the Holy Spirit control over my life more and more and more. It's all about mastery, but a mastery that doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He's like, you want to grow in this? I'm telling you, don't just think you're going to do this by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit's help to say no to the things you need to say no to and yes to the things you need to say yes to. Add perseverance. I love this definition. Cheerful endurance. I don't even have that at a red light. Okay, can we just be honest this morning? Right? We just don't have that very often. And here, it is not talking about we're waiting, 20 seconds, 30 seconds. I don't know. I want to know who controls the lights in this town, because I want to know why the light at the end of Euclid is just like 5 minutes now. Somebody needs that, right? That's what I'm thinking. And I'm sitting there, and there's no cheerful endurance. It's like, go, go, come on, right? There is none, okay? If we're that way when it comes to that, there's a lot of other stuff in our life that makes us wait. And God says, let me just be there in the waiting. And if God is there in the waiting, this is where it turns to a cheerful endurance of what is happening in the circumstances in our life. Well, I know God's in control, and God is who he says he is, and he'll do everything he says he'll do. Godliness, which should also mean devotion. I'm devotion. I'm committed. I am all in to what Jesus wants to do in and through my life. I am all in on what the scriptures say is the way I should be living. Add brotherly affection. Now, there's two, he really just gives us two Greek words for love, one after another. And this is where, by the way, we get the city of Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. They just didn't make that up, okay? This is the Greek word that starts that, okay? But it's more than just brotherly affection. It is locking arms with somebody to deal with what's happening, okay? So, in other words, I have somebody who is going to have my back, stand arm to arm with me as I go through what I go through. Our world pushes us more. It's amazing. But the more it seems like we're open on social media, the more isolated we really are. And this isolation has caused us not to lock arms with one another and to move forward in the things that Jesus has for us. That's this whole thing. Is there brotherly affection? He would say, are you locking arms with one another that, hey, I'll help you. I'll stand with you. We're in this together. We're in this together. You're not alone. You're not isolated. You're not the only one. Nope. We're going to lock arms and we're going to do this together. And then he gives a second word for love, the word that appears more often, the word agape, which is unselfish love, or a love that never stops loving. 1 Corinthians 13. The 1 Corinthians 13, no, it's not talking about a wedding ceremony. Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love is not rude. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's a big definition, but that's what he's doing there. He's saying that love has to be a part of your life, has to be a part of your relationships. If you are going to what, right? That's why I kind of worked through the list, because I don't want you bogged down in this list. No, I got to do a lot of things this year, okay? This is all working towards something, okay? A pursuit. For if these things are really yours, right? So you could just pick very quickly and go, okay, where am I lacking? And maybe self-control is an issue. And maybe brotherly affection, we're too isolated, is an issue. Maybe I'm not experiencing and I'm not living out 1 Corinthians 13 type of love, okay? So it's just there to remind us, if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, notice that. Oh, that's different. Like, it's not a checklist. Oh, yeah, I can cheerfully endure certain things, right? We just check off a list and I got, no, they're supposed to actually increase. Isn't that amazing? Like, you're supposed to have more cheerful endurance. We are more in 2024 than we did in 2023. We're supposed to have more. Isn't that amazing? That's kind of what God is hoping for to see happen in our life. For if these things are yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Okay, you could use the word useless, and you could use the word fruitless, because those are what two things he's talking about, okay? The two things that none of us want to be. We don't want to be useless. We want Jesus to be able to use us. and work in and through us. We don't want him to look at us and go, I can't do anything with that. Okay, you're just in a state where you're just useless. You are of no help to anybody. Let me work in you and get you to a place where you're no longer ineffective, and you are bearing fruit. You are seeing things happen in your life. These things will keep you. They'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. In your pursuit, and this is where it all lands, our pursuit, knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. This is why I like the net. Because the word knowledge there. So there's a couple of places the word knowledge shows up. Here it specifically means knowledge gained through a firsthand relationship. Now, because I like to use a Kindle to read, okay, it's always giving me suggestions, okay? One of the big suggestions this year was you need to read Elon Musk's biography. I did not read it. I have no idea, okay? Let's say I decide I'm going to read that book, and I read about how Tesla started and why he bought Twitter and changed it to X and all the other stuff that he's done, and I'm like, wow, I mean, Elon's pretty fantastic. I think I'm just going to go down there and see him, right? How well would that go? I need an appointment with Elon. Who are you, right? Who are you? I know all about him. I got his book. I know what he did at 5 years old. Okay, I know why he started Tesla. I know all this stuff, and I can recite it to you because his book was really great. What's the problem? Elon would look at me and say, "I don't know you." I'm sorry, you didn't get any access. He has no idea who you are. Okay. What are the worst words in Scripture that it says we could hear from the Lord Jesus? I don't know you. I don't know you. Now we're like, oh, that can't be because he knows everything. No, he has no knowledge gained through a firsthand relationship with us. That's what that means. He has no idea because we missed that part. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what has happened. But we've missed that part of the Christian faith. And it's become at times ritualistic. It has become stuck in, right? We got to say these certain prayers at these certain times. And this, I don't know what happened, where we got off. And the problem is, this is what keeps somebody following Jesus for a lifetime. This is what keeps Jesus. Because I don't know about you, I'm tired of the stories. Because I've watched the videos where there's different individuals who are getting access to universities where they make a presentation about Christ and then they open it up for questions. I can't tell you how many of those are. Yeah, I used to go to church as a kid. I walked into biology class one day. They told us the earth was, you know, 3 billion years old. And I just walked away. I'm done. And I'm going, what on earth is that? And over again, sometimes it's, well, I walked in and my university professor told me all about that, you know, this scripture, this Bible thing. I mean, this was written decades, centuries after the events happened. There's errors in here. You really can't believe that. It starts quoting a guy by the name of Bart Ehrman who, you know, used to follow Jesus, doesn't anymore, talks about all the errors in that, and they're done. And he looked at the guy on the stage. I used to go to church, was active in my youth group, did all that stuff. I'm out. There's too many errors. I can't believe it anymore. And walk away. And I watch scene after scene like that and go, what on earth is going on? You might have had similar stories that might be your kids, that might be your cousins, that might be the stories you've heard around the table during holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas. I just don't know anymore. I don't know if I can believe that stuff. And they're done. And we've watched generation after generation after generation do this. You can go all the way back. The same thing happened after the generation of Joshua. Judges talks about it. This whole generation grew up. Right? After all the things that you read about, and they had no idea of two things, of who the Lord was, that's huge, and no idea, And they didn't even know what he had done for them, what he had done for their country, what he'd done for their nation. They had no idea. That's what it tells us. And because, it's really clear, because they had no idea who the Lord is, because they had no idea what he had done, they went off and they served idols. Okay? And Judges is the roller coaster book of the Bible. Okay? If you ever want to see it, okay, just read it. It's up and down, up and down, up and down. Okay? Somebody comes in, a guy like Gideon, and, you know, defeats them, and everything's great. Everything's awesome. It's great. Gideon dies. And it's just like everybody goes right back. Yeah, what were we doing? Oh, we're worshiping this Baal thing over here because that's what's going to give us good crops. And it's right back to Baal. Down they go again, and God is trying to get their attention. Right? What are you guys doing? Do you understand what's happening? And down they go again, and God in his faithfulness sends them another person, another judge, another person to help come in and get them understanding again. I really think this is the key to everything. I think if our children, if our teenagers knew Jesus, they could walk in to a university classroom, sit down, hear some person in the front talk about all the errors in the Bible. Oh, creation's not real. God's just a phantom of your imagination. And go, well, that's nice, sir, but you don't know the person I know. Do you see a difference? It isn't all I have to do is pick one story out of here, blow it apart, and I ruin your faith for eternity. That's ridiculous. We have got to do better. That changes when I know him and I'm like, I don't know who you're talking about. I have no idea who you're talking about. I actually know Jesus firsthand. I know him. That's nothing like what you're talking about. He has walked with me through difficulties, and he has been there on nights I just wanted to cry myself to sleep, and he has just worked and moved. I've watched him do this. I have no idea what you're talking about. I really don't. That's not my Jesus. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? If we could know Jesus more and help others know Jesus more, knowledge gained through a first-hand relationship, it changes everything. They don't need to memorize books of the Bible. They need to know Jesus more. All the stuff you think, oh, if I just give them this, no. They need to, and this is really hard because you can't make this happen. You can offer every opportunity. You can show them your heart. You can show them what it's been like for you following. You can tell your stories about the goodness of God, and ultimately it is going to be their decision. And I'm not talking about some prayer they prayed, and, well, I prayed that prayer 5 years ago, poo, I'm good, okay? I'm fine, leave me alone. No. I'm talking about a growing, building, first-hand knowledge relationship with Jesus that changes everything. So this is the direction, I believe, for us, that we would know our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. I can't make that happen. As much as I would like to, right? You can't make it happen. You can't ground your kids to their room until they get it, okay? You can't do that. You can't twist. You can't punish. You can't force anybody to do this. All you can do, really, is share your story. Do you understand why I played the clip I did at the beginning? I love some of the Christian writers we have because that's a man. Okay, he's part of a group called Big Daddy Weave, and they say that, and everybody's like, boy, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it, right? That sounds wonderful, okay? But he has been through all sorts. Mike Weaver's been through all sorts of different things in his life, okay? And I wanted you to see what he said. I mean, through all these things, okay? And then he declares what? Because this is all we can do to help people understand that I hope you would know Jesus as much as I did. And I will help you in any way possible to make that happen. Because you would say, I know that you are good. See, when somebody says, oh, I don't think he's good. No. I know that he is good. And that's all been gained through a firsthand relationship with Jesus. I know that he is kind. I know that he's so much more than what I leave behind. Yep. I've had to say no to some things. That's really what Mike's saying. I've had to say no to some things. I've had to say, no, I'm not doing that. Okay? But he is so much more than anything I have to say no to. Anything I have to reject. Anything I have to push aside because Jesus is saying that's just not good for you. It is not good. It's not whole. It's not for your goodness. I'm not setting up a bunch of rules to make your life miserable. I actually have a plan and a purpose, and it's great. And he's saying, you know what? I left some things behind, and he is so much more than everything I left behind. I know that I am loved. I want you to see he's not using another word we use all the time. I feel. He says, I know. I have gained that through a firsthand relationship with Jesus, so I know that I am loved. I know that I am safe, because even in the fire, even in the most difficult things we might face in our life, to live as Christ, to die as gain, Philippians 1:21, I know that you are good. I think that's what changes everything. Everything. And if that would just be our goal, Jesus, I want to know you more. You know what? He loves to answer that prayer. Loves. And he will lead you and direct you, and he'll give you resources to help you know him more on a first-hand relationship basis. My first question is, do you know him? Not that you prayed a prayer. Not that you memorize verses. Forget all that. Okay? Do you know him? Knowledge gained through a first-hand relationship. Or, and be honest this morning, is it the other words? Man, Jesus would say, I don't know you. I don't know you. That has got to be the worst words you could ever hear. I don't know you. Because this year's all about, I want to know him more. Because that will radically change everything in your life. And the more of you in our church that are going in that direction, oh my goodness, that is going to change everything about our church. So we're going to pray. And I want you to pray that prayer right where you're sitting, right where you're watching right now. I want you to offer up that prayer. Jesus, I want to know you more this year. And if you don't know him, would you invite, repent, confess, and start gaining that first-hand relationship with Jesus. Jesus, if we would be honest, we never discovered this. And this has been generational now. Generations who do not know you. There's never been a relationship. There's been attempts at spiritual things. Attempts to memorize. Attempts to participates. But there has never been a relationship. What was supposed to be a prayer to start a relationship was a one and done. And I'm afraid for way too many people, they're going to hear the worst words ever heard in eternity. I don't know you. But Jesus, if we would, you want us to know you. You desire for us to know you. And I would pray for every person sitting here and watching that this year would all be about knowing you more. And whatever that pursuit looks like, because it does mean we have to say no to some things and yes to some other things. We might have to rearrange some things and change some things. But you are so much more than anything we could leave behind. I would pray we'd stand here if you will, a year from now, say, I know my Savior more. I know that He is good. He is kind. I know I am loved. That would change lives. And that would change your church. So I pray as we move to this next part. You wanted so much a relationship. You did not give us a ritual. You gave us a way to remember that love drove you to a cross to go in our place. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life, which is what we celebrate here. All. Not that we would sit in a building one day a week, not that we'd open a book, but that we would know you. So I ask your blessing on the bread and the cup today. That as we take and we eat, you did all of this out of desire to know us more. That we would know you more. And may we run and pursue that this year. Pray your blessing on the cup and the bread. In Jesus' name, amen.